With me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We have a startling study and meditation this morning. I'm reading from verse 7 through 12. And there was war in heaven. Can you imagine anything more startling? There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And there was war in heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of the Revelation according to his promise. And there was war in heaven. That seemed contrary to the average concept of heaven. But then again, very few know very much about heaven. Very few know even what the Bible has to say about heaven. We think of heaven, or the average thought of heaven, is just some far off place, eternal bliss, happiness, etc. But when we read in the Revelation further on about no more death, no more pain, no sorrow, no more tears in heaven, if we note the context, that does not take place until after the millennial reign of our Lord. It has been said, and the scripture confirms, there will be more tears shed during the millennial reign of our Lord by Christians than ever been shed here upon the earth. When they come to the full realization of what could have been in comparison to what was. But war in heaven is nothing new. There was that great rebellion way back in the undated historical past, when the anointed, the messianic cherub, revolted against God and forfeited his high position. becoming Satan. Contrary to popular opinion and concept, Satan is not confined to hell. He still has access to heaven, as evidenced by the fact that he showed up in the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve. He showed up here on the earth to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also manifested himself in that he desired to sift Peter. And we read in the passage, which I read a few moments ago, that he's the accuser of the brethren. And as we read in the book of Job, we read of the sons of God coming back into the presence of God, giving summary reports on what they'd seen and what they'd done. And the Scripture tells us that Satan was also in their midst. It was on this occasion that the Lord asked Job what he'd been doing. Not Job, but Satan, what he'd been doing. And he said, going to and fro, up and down the earth, looking around to see what he could see. And God asked him, did you see my servant Job? He said, yes. And he said, what do you think of him? Well, he said, who wouldn't be good to have been blessed as you've blessed him? A man with mighty, innumerable possessions is bound to be happy. To which the Lord replied, take everything he's got. Only touch him not and see what his reaction is. And the Lord did permit Satan to take everything he had, including his sons and his daughters, all of his possessions, all of his earthly holdings, and all of his family except his wife. And when they reported again to the Lord, he said, well, what do you think about Job now? Because the Scripture tells us that in all of that, Job did not accuse God unjustly. By that, he meant Job didn't say, now what have I done that this should happen to me? To utter such a statement is to judge God and accuse God unjustly. And so when he asked Satan about Job, he said, well, he's got his health. He can regain his possessions. And the Lord said, well, you can affect his health. You can touch his body. Only spare his life. And that he did, smiting Job from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet with boils. It was during such time that Job's wife turned to him and said, why don't you curse God and die after the way he's treated you? But in that, Job accused not God unjustly. I call your attention to that just to show you that Satan has access to heaven and to the earth. And he still has access to heaven. As the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father interceding for Christians, Satan has free access to heaven where he accuses the brethren day and night before God. Now there might be some discussion about the word brethren. Primarily, I judge in this passage here, it has to do with the Jewish remnant during the tribulation. But it also has to do with all of the Jews who've come to know the Lord. And it also has to do with Gentiles. For we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are called brethren of our Lord. But you have those two or three different descriptions of the brethren of our Lord. You do well to keep all three of them in mind. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now the war in heaven is between Michael the archangel and Satan and his angels. Michael has a large host of angels with him. Now Michael is called the archangel, the greatest of the angels, the chiefest of the angels. Some ask, are there not two or three archangels? No, there can just be one archangel. I listen to these commentators and these broadcasters, and they talk about so-and-so is one of the greatest. Well, it's just one greatest. Such an one would be one of the greater, if such is the case, but not one of the greatest. And Gabriel is, and Michael are not two of the archangels. There's just one archangel. There can just be one chief angel, or should I say chiefest of the angels. And that's Michael. He has a peculiar ministry. The ministry given to him was to watch over, minister unto, provide for, take care of the nation of Israel. In the 12th chapter of Daniel, we read that Michael, who standeth for the people of God, the nation of Israel. But we also find him with another ministry. He's also associated with the Christians. Pastor, you've never thought of it before, but we read that when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, there's also the voice of the archangel, who is Gabriel. Not Gabriel, but Michael. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And with the voice of Michael, the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Michael, the archangel. Now, why isn't there war in heaven now with Satan up there? What happened that caused war to break out in heaven, which is still future? Well, I'll tell you why there's no war in heaven now with Satan having access to heaven back and forth. Satan is the great deceiver. And his chief ploy against the Lord and his own is that of deception, deceiving. We have the parable of the tares, in which our Lord says that after the wheat and the good seed had been sown, then the enemy came and sowed tares among them. We're not left to our own devices as to the identity of the tares. The Lord himself has given us that identity. He tells us that the tares are the children of the devil. Anyone can make them to be children of God is beyond me if they have an open Bible. The children of the devil. Deceiving. The tares look like a wheat. Grew like a wheat, not until its grain was matured was the difference manifest. Deception. Deception. How many of God's children are deceived today? Now, be assured, Satan is not accusing lost people. Satan is not bothered about lost people. Satan is accusing the Christians before God. Because Satan knows that they're sinners and God knows they're sinners, and Satan is accusing them, hoping to prevail upon God to cast them off, not knowing the eternal security of the believers. And it's Satan's desire also to rob them of their witness and their testimony, bringing shame and reproach upon the cause of our Lord. In the Old Testament, Satan fought the testimony and the work of God through destruction. He killed and he destroyed. Coming into the New Testament, with our Lord in heaven where he cannot get to him, we find him deceiving the believers. And all you have to do is listen to the television, so-called religious programs, to see, and then listen to people talk and see how many are deceived. We're living in a day in which it seems like that the uninformed and unrestricted or uninstructed Christian just goes off after everything and anybody. Paul tells us in the 2 Corinthians that in these last days, the world's going to be filled with silly women running here and there to every false gospel, every false truth that's being published, and just running from here and there, always learning but never learning, never arriving at the truth. Deception, deception. And Satan is fooling them in heaven, the angels and others, disguised as an angel of light. Don't look for Satan in the brothel, in the gambling hall, in the saloon. Look for him in the pulpit, in the professor's chair in Bible schools, disguised as an angel of light. That's the reason there's no war in heaven today. He accuses the Christian of his sin. The Lord Jesus Christ pleads the case of the Christian. All seems to be at peace. But one day something happens, and this causes war to break out. One day, all of these whom Satan has been accusing before God day and night, sinners, though saved by grace, guilty sinners, all of these whom Satan has been accusing, one day they all show up in heaven. That takes place. We have the fulfillment of the scripture which I read a moment ago, or quoted a moment ago. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's when all of these sinners, saved by the grace of God, show up in heaven. There's that whole bunch whom Satan has been accusing day and night before God. Now they all show up in heaven. There's not room for him, his angels, and for them. And war breaks out between them. Satan knows nothing about the grace of God. And how few Christians, though saved by the grace of God, have any appreciation of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace of God, whereby he paid the penalty for all of our sins. Paid the penalty for all of it. Not only that, he took upon himself the guilt of our sins. Despite the fact that we carry a guilt-laden conscience, the Lord took that on himself also. So war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels on one side, Satan and his on the other. There's a powerful confederacy of the spirits who conspired against the Lord and his own. We read in the 6th chapter of Ephesians of that great conspiracy. Satan is the head of it. Satan is the false Messiah. Many don't know he's a Messiah, but we read concerning him in Ezekiel 28, that he was created the Messianic cherub. The word anointed meaning Messianic. He was created the Messianic cherubim, given dominion over the heavens and the earth. But he fell from that high position and became the false Messiah. And the trouble with the whole world today, is not communism, democracy, socialism, etc. The whole trouble in the world today is the conflict between the false Messiah and the true Messiah, between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the trouble. And God put the enmity there, and it's going to be there until God Almighty removes it. The war breaks out. There's no place, no place in heaven with the redeemed of the ages there for Satan now to accuse him before God day and night. And he's cast out. He's cast out to the earth. Now we read here in the 9th verse, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Serpent is a name applied to him, characterizing his extremely sinfulness, his immorality, his viciousness. We have the expression, the devil, who's the deceiver, and Satan, who is the great power opposing God. He's cast out, and all his angels cast out with him. Now, let's rest assured that Satan is a real person, though a created being. He's real. It's not like a little boy came home from Sunday school, not here, but someplace, and told his parents that he learned that Satan is just like Santa Claus. It's your old man. And there may be an element of truth in that, but that's not what the Word says. Satan is a real person, and he has power. He's not omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, but he's more powerful and wiser than man. Man learned that in the Garden of Eden when Eve tried to argue and debate with Satan. Found that man was no match for Satan. The only hope we have in our conflict with Satan is the aid of him who has met Satan face to face and conquered him, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone can give us the victory over Satan. We're told in the Word of God to resist him, and he'll flee from us. We resist him when we turn to the Word of God. When Satan took our Lord and Savior into the wilderness to tempt him, our Lord used but one defense, and it's a defense that's open to you and to me. Satan said unto him, who had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and who was hungry, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. And our Lord simply used the sword of the Spirit, which is available to you and to me. And with one thrust of the sword of the Spirit, he said, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. In the second temptation, he taketh him to a high pinnacle of the temple. Realizing the power of the sword of the Spirit, Satan himself took it up and tried to use it against the Lord. And Satan said, cast thyself down from here, for it is written, But he wasn't familiar with the sword and the use. And he knew not that our Lord could parry his thrust. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. They shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone. And our Lord replied unto him, it's written in another place. And with that, he parried the thrust and sent home his sword with the expression that thou shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And then Satan again, taking him to a high mountain. Satan, and this is documented in the Word of God, Satan caused all the kingdoms of the world to pass by in review. Our Lord Jesus Christ there on the mountaintop with Satan saw all the kingdoms of the world to go back to Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. Saw them all. He saw Russia, the United States. All those kingdoms passed by in review. Our Greek professor called that the first moving picture show. All of those things passed in review. And Satan said to him, and he had the authority to so do. He said to him, if you'll fall down here and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. We read in the Gospel of Luke that he had that authority and he had that power. But the Lord Jesus Christ again repulsed him with a thrust of the sword of the Spirit. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The power of Satan, he's real. And he's got an army under him comparable to none except that one which is superior, the army of Michael and his angels. Ephesians 6 describes it. Satan is the leader. Under him are a few principalities. You recall how the government was set up in Persia, Media Persia, Babylon, where Daniel and his companions went. There was a king, and under him were three outstanding men. Under them, 100. Under the 100, still others. Satan has his kingdom set up in the same way. He's the head of it. Under him are some high powers. Under them are other powers. And under them, others. Until it spreads out into an innumerable host. To show you the power of those, when Daniel set his face to the Lord to pray, no answer was forthcoming. He fasted and he prayed for 21 days. No answer, no response from God. 21 days. Sometimes someone says to me, why hasn't God answered my prayers? I said, how long did you pray? Oh, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Here, Daniel praying 21 days and no answer. Finally, the angel comes. And as the angel comes, he gives this reason for his delay. Daniel, from the first word you uttered, it entered into heaven and was before God. And God dispatched me immediately with the answer. But I was intercepted by the prince of Persia. I was intercepted by the prince of Persia. Satan has a prince over every nation in the world. And this angel under Satan, designated by Satan as the prince of Persia, to govern the affairs of Persia. An angel said, I was intercepted by the prince of Persia, an angel, and he held me captive for 21 days until relief came. Michael. And now I've come to give you the answer. You wonder what's wrong with the nations of the world? Satan has his representatives ruling and governing the nations of the world. And tragedy of tragedies to be found in the fact that men almost fight and kill themselves trying to be vice regents under Satan to help control the affairs of this world, which is under the control of Satan. Satan is real and he's powerful. And he's still the prince of the powers of the air, the prince of the powers of darkness, and he's still the God of this age. He's not the God of the earth, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he's the God of this age and the world system. He's the one that this world system is worshiping. He's the one who rules and governs and controls this world system. But it's nothing today to what it's going to be. Look. Look here. We read in the latter part of the ninth verse, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. That's still future. The third great rebellion in heaven. First rebellion, that of Satan himself as the anointed cherub. The second rebellion was when the sons of God revolted against God, came down cohabiting with the daughters of men, producing that race of monstrosities which caused God Almighty to pass judgment on the whole of His creation and destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth, except Noah and his families. Now, this is the third great rebellion that's going to take place in heaven. And out they go. Out they go. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. The expression loud voice does not mean I heard someone crying out with a loud voice. This is a cumulative voice. This is the voice of all of them in heaven. I heard a loud voice. I heard all of the redeemed shouting in heaven. You can imagine the noise it made. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You ever bring an accusation against a fellow Christian? Did you ever say anything unseemly, uncomplimentary? Did you ever say anything vicious or mean against another Christian? Consider with whom you are collaborating. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And when we indulge in such indoor Christian activities, we're hand in glove with Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, he's cast out. And listen to this voice. What a voice. The redeemed. The redeemed. And now they're in heaven. In their bodies of flesh and bones. Now is the time when the Lord's going to take over. Now is the time when the Lord's going to establish His kingdom. Now is the time when right and justice shall prevail. Now is the time when every wrong shall be righted. Now is the time when every sin unconfessed will be confessed. Now is the time when the Lord becomes the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. This is the last time the blood of the Lamb is mentioned in the Word of God. The first time the blood of the Lamb per se was mentioned in the Word of God was when Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and offered them as a sacrifice unto God. I believe that God slew lambs and skinned them to make the coats for Adam and Eve. I believe, possibly, we may have to wait till we get over there to check on it, but we can check on it when we get on the other side. I believe that's the first shedding of the blood. But then we have the lamb. As one has described it, there's a red thread going through the Bible from beginning to end. Cut this book anywhere you want to, and blood's going to flow. Cut it anywhere, and the blood will flow. I've given this to you many, many times. It seems good to the Lord that I repeat it just now. When Isaac was offered by Abram as a living sacrifice to God in obedience to the command of God, his hand with the knife to deal the death blow or wound was stayed by God. And he was told to go to the thicket and take a ram that had been caught by the horns and offer this ram in the place of Isaac. There we have one lamb or ram dying for one person. One lamb dying for one person. At the institution of the Passover, Moses told the children of Israel, every family take a lamb, a male of the first year, on the 10th day and keep it till the 14th day. If no spot nor blemish manifested itself, then slay that lamb, catch the blood in a basin, and then dip hyssop into the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintel. And the promise of God was concerning the death angel through the land that night, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, with the statement that everybody in the house would be saved or spared. There we had a lamb dying for a family. A lamb, one lamb dying for a whole family and whosoever might be in the house. Later on, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, were free people in their land once again, God told them on the Day of Atonement to select two goats out of the herd and bring them unto the priest. The priest would lay his hands upon the head of one chosen by lot, and laying his hands upon the head of that one, confess the sins of all the nation of Israel. And then slay the lamb and offer that lamb or ram or goat as a burnt offering. Having done that, Then he'd place his hands upon the head of the other goat and once again confess all the sins of Israel. And then this goat would be taken out into a waste country where no man had ever been before. And this goat would be turned loose to wander aimlessly in that wilderness, being known as the scapegoat, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins away. Died for them, and then he bore them away and did away with them. And there we had a lamb or goat dying for a whole nation. One goat dying for a whole nation. One day at the ford of the Jordan River, John the Baptist stopped. Behold, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ approaching, behold the Lamb of God, which dieth not for the sins of one individual, not for the sins of one family, not for the sins of one nation, but for the sins of the whole world. And don't ever try to make that read the world of the elect, because the elect is diametrically opposed to the world. I repeat that. The world is diametrically opposed to the elect. They're two different things entirely, two different groups entirely. The elect are not the world, and the world is not the elect. Now, here we read in the last reference to the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood. The modernists, the liberal, so many among the intelligentsia would do away with the blood. Salvation by grace. Salvation by grace does nothing for the flesh except condemn it and damn it. But the flesh is so strong that it wants to exalt itself and do something to earn or merit salvation. That can never be. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should go and live in them and do them. Here's the last reference to blood in the Bible. They overcame him. We read down here that he hath but a short time. On down in the 14th verse, to which we'll not go this morning, we read that that time is 3.5 years. 3.5 years. That takes us back, if you remember, to the 6th chapter of the Revelation, in which we read of the souls of the martyrs underneath the throne, crying out to God for vengeance against those who martyred them. Here, these are the martyrs. These are the martyrs. We'll go into the persecution that comes upon the Jews a little later on. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. These died the martyr's death. These are the ones of whom we read the letter to the church at Sardis. As we're reading in the Revelation, he that is faithful unto death will I give a crown of life. That's faithful to the point of dying for the Lord, not faithful until we die. But he that is faithful even to dying for the Lord, I'll give him a crown of life. They already have life. Now they have a crown of life. These are the martyrs. These are the martyrs. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. The power of the word of the testimony. What a power is a simple expression. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in that statement. just tell an individual, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His power. And they overcame by the power of the blood and the word of the testimony. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. What a day that'll be. Heaven and all his host expelled from heaven forevermore. Rejoice, ye heavens. Now woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to the earth dwellers is another way of translating that. These are the ones that are left after the rapture. Woe to the inhabitants or the earth dwellers. You find them referred to many times in the book of the Revelation. Woe to those who are left behind. I want to stop and shout, hallelujah! Praise God! I'll not be left behind! I'm in that number. When he calls me, I'll answer. In fact, eventually he'll get me before I have time to answer. Why do I have such assurance? Because of the Word of God. The Word of God says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. I have believed on the Son. The Word says I have everlasting life. I'm not trusting my work. I'm not trusting my endeavors. I'm not trusting this or that, my ministry, my pastor work. I'm not trusting anything. I'm resting solely on the Word of God. The Word of God says I have eternal life. And I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Now, rejoice!